still teaches Bible studies, and I wouldn't begin to try to tell you where all that is, but he might want to tell you. But at any rate, I appreciate Jerry's faithfulness over the years. He's told the story many times about when we were sitting out on our deck one Thursday night. They came up early for the conference, and Mary and Kathy were in there preparing supper, and he said, "Brother Steve, I just really want to go to Selma. I really want to be their pastor." And I said, "Well, Jerry, why?" They had gone through quite a bit of turmoil down there at that time, and so I was serious. I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I want a place to preach." And so they did. I think he won by one vote. No, I'm just kidding. One little girl, the preacher before Jerry, was good friends with her parents, and she was about 5 years old, and they were voting on this preacher, and they had listed the preachers they wanted to call for the pastorate, and she got a hold of one of the ballots. I guess she's about 6 or 7, and she wrote underneath there, she just crushed everybody's number out, said, "Papa Steve." And I wasn't even in the running, but I've always held it up to him, buddy. I got one vote to be pastor at Selma. Brother Jerry, we love you. Appreciate you. Come on, preach for us. Did he give you the mic? Who was the last preacher this morning? I bet Brian took it home. That's all right. You won't need it. You can use this one right here.
Texas one time, Brad Davis was there, Mark Rumfeller, Steve Atwood. I traveled with Steve and Mark, I believe it was, and the board was up kind of high, and Brian reached over, Brad reached over and said, "Just erase the bottom, because Jerry was next." And I did, and Jerry walked up there and he goes, "Huh. I said, "Brad, let me do it." That was fun. Go back to the days when Jerry had his... where's that clock at? Okay, right there, that black one?
Oh, I forgot to say, this year's reasonable.
6:41, is that right? Oh, man. Okay. You will turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Is it on, Billy? Right off the bat, I'm saved by the grace of God. May the 17th, 1984, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, believing that He had done all that was necessary, and I accepted what He did. From that point on, it went downhill. The next day, Jehovah Witnesses come. I was living in the church at Pensacola in Brother Moore's church. I worked for Brother Moore at that time. And you know, you talk about people don't trust. I worked for Brother Moore 2 years before I got saved. Try that one on. 4 nights a week in Bible classes. And he got on lost believers, and that done me. He kept on that. And if he wasn't on lost believers, he's on Ruckman. It was just a constant battle, so whatever. But when I left there, I felt the call to go to Arkansas, start Bible class. And the people I started in, they're dead now. It's Jim and Bonnie Stevens. And that's where somebody was talking about that conference on the beach. That was Jim and Bonnie's motel. And when I left, Brother Moore didn't talk to me for a year. He didn't call me, he didn't write me, he didn't do nothing. He was upset with me. And he told Kathy, he said, "I'm molding Jerry for the ministry." And she said, "He don't mold well." I guess that's true. I didn't want Brother Moore's ministry. That was not my intent. I believe every one of you in here called for your ministry. And it's not my job to judge you. You can do whatever you want. But like Hank Williams Jr. said, mind your own business, you won't be minded in mine. That's the best way I know it. So, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I love the King James Bible. I'll put some facts out in front of you. I love the King James Bible. I believe it is the Word of God by the faith of Christ. Every one of them take it out, but the King James, and preserve it. And I don't believe God would deny the faith of His Son, not one minute. And so the King James is the Word of God, as far as I'm concerned. And I love Paul. Paul did some things as a young man to the aged, and we'll look at that in just a minute, that I love him for, because he finished the suffering of Christ in his body so that we could understand. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful." That's a beautiful thing, to have God look at you and count you faithful. "Putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He's not in Matthew 12. He didn't blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. He resisted it. Just like in Acts 7, they were resisting the Holy Ghost. If he had had the Holy Ghost, it would have meant he had the baptism. Because that's how you got the ghost in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5. You got water baptized. And you were filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, then those people, Ananias could probably tell you some things about it. Sapphira, you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you know better not to, and they did it anyway. And wouldn't a grace person be in trouble if they had to sell all they had? Wouldn't a grace person be in trouble if they had to toe the line and endure to the end? Well, they'd try to reach over and Paul and say, "Well, I'm sealed, and if I deny him, he'll still be all right." That's why the grace message don't work in Hebrews or Revelation, folks. Those people have got to, "He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe," and on. Baptism is a saving message. It says so. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." 1 Peter talked about even water, which doth also know now save us. Water saves, but it doesn't save us. And I think about the Egyptians when they went into the Red Sea after they watched the Israelites walk on dry land. Folks, they weren't invited. Do you realize people around you are not invited to heaven on water baptism? The water baptism wasn't the invitation to heaven. It was, "Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth." It's Israel, and these preachers before me have really put that down great. I mean, the promises and the covenants and everything else, it's about the land, folks. That was in Abraham. It began. And the land is the promise. But we get to leave. We don't have to face wrath. We don't have to face tribulation. Man, you think about it. Steve, are these new? Okay, thank you. So you got a man here in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And that's kind of funny with what he says in Philippians 3, his qualifications, and we'll get that in just a minute. 16, "Howbeit for this cause," the cause, Christ came into the world to save sinners. "For this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." All right, now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we got us the pattern. So let's look at some things that happened to this pattern. Now let's go fast, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations." Do you believe in S's? Do you believe in an S in a scripture? Does S mean something more than one? Normally? I will come to visions and revelations. So I know there's more than one. There's more than one revelation that he gives. Okay? I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, cannot tell, God knoweth. Such one called up to the third heaven. Same word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Called up. Okay? I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was called up into paradise. And bless your soul, there ain't nobody going to paradise up unless you're invited. And 1 Timothy 6 is pretty clear on no man approached unto the light there. And the light came down and blinded Paul. And you know, when you think about Paul, on the road, and from that point on, for the next 3 days, he's not sure until he gets that vision whether he'll ever see again. Now, you'd start your ministry out blind, that's a good resume, right? I mean, everybody wants a good preaching job. All us old preachers in here watched a lot of young guys, I want to be a preacher. Well, where are they at now? You know where they're at? I don't know. I'm asking you. I don't know where they're at. They're gone. We had a preacher school in Pensacola. Brother Moore taught us on Tuesday night, I think it was. And we had about 30 people in there on Tuesday night. And one of the men that was in there, he's dead. That's Barry Hampton. Bob Slocum, I don't know where he went. Bob and I were good friends. He went to Panama. But then he wouldn't move to Panama because he couldn't sell his house in Pensacola. He asked me what I should do. And I said, leave the house and go if you want to teach. Leave there. Somebody will buy it while you're over there. No, I can't do that. She won't let me. Ah, oh, there's the answer. So he left. And I landed up going to Panama because he turned it over to Brother Moore. And Brother Moore wasn't going to go over to Panama City permanently. And I wanted to go, so I went. He sent me. And that was a fine little dance in Panama. Stayed there several years and learned a lot of things. Left Panama City, had to move to Florida. Hated there because the Mormons run that city, and so they hated me there. I was teaching a class over at Mariana. And landed up one day, a man come by, and he said, the guy at Selma has left. I said, what do you want me to do about it? I wanted to have it before he went there. And I remember, Steve was talking about them drawing them ballots. I was in the hat, but nobody was going to pick it. And so he said, would you come to Selma and candidate? And I said, I'll come and preach, but I'm not going to candidate. And I went to Selma, and they said, stay 4 weeks, preach, and we'll give you a place to stay on the weekend, you and your family. And I got up 4 Sundays in a row and preached. And the fourth one I said to them, you forgot something. They said, what? The first week I was here, why didn't you ask me if I was saved? I said, you want your kids to listen to a preacher that's not saved? And I said, number two, if you don't like Brother Moore, you don't like me. Number three, you can't hire or fire me. I'm not for sale. And I've been there 31 years. But a lot of people went through there and a lot of people have died. A lot of friends have died there. I've buried a lot of people, married some people, which I'm not sure there's any difference between marriages and cemetery work. Somebody dies in both of them. So. But it's been a long dance, which I never regret what I told Steve. I wanted to go there. I had known them people. I knew Brother Moore when I was 15 years old. And met him again later in life. I went to a race with him and my brother-in-law, 15 years old. I was impressed with him, but I was 15. I didn't want nothing to do with the Bible at that time. I wanted to live it. And later on in my life, it got serious. And I didn't know what to do with it. I was convicted beyond point. And I sat at the Bible camp in 1980 with Brother Moore. And we were sitting up there under the tabernacle that night. And don't get offended when we say tabernacle. It was a That's what it was called at camp, the tabernacle. And you could look at all the different boards they had built it with. Because they picked salvage boards and put it together. And they wanted a board in that thing matched. Length, width, it didn't matter. They just nailed them up. And on 4th of July, that's where you were at every year, is camp. My kids, Steve's kids, everybody was at camp. Was that where I met you, Steve? I believe. And it was wonderful. Your kids wanted to come. You wanted to be there. You couldn't get anybody in a camp like that now. There is no internet. There's no games. We had one kid that was so good at doing things. He would watch what the kids bought in the snack shop, and then he'd go and buy it all and sell it for 5 cents higher. How old was Jesse?
6 or 7
years old doing that. He's the president now. No. So we went to camp every year, and now the camp is totally gone. The owners are dead, all of them, except one, I think. Mark, still alive. And what's the younger one?
Gene.
No, the boys. Mark and Ricky. Ricky lives in Cullman, I believe, somewhere up in that area. And, I mean, it was quite a thing. But, folks, you understand that I look out here and there don't seem to be many replacements. And I wonder about that. Well, Paul had a replacement. He had Timothy. And he told Timothy some things, and that's what we'll get to. Now watch. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for men to utter. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this appears to be, because if you'll read on in the context, it appears to be Paul. He doesn't say his name, but when you read on, you see it's probably Paul. And he was stoned. And I don't mean by marijuana, I mean he was stoned by a rock. And he says in Romans 16, now did the word revelation have an S on it? Was it plural? Revelations? Okay. Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Romans 2:16, Romans 16:25, 2 Timothy 2:8, my gospel. That's the reading of the scriptures. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, I never received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's a revelation, and that revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter didn't know it, and 14 years after, Paul went up and showed him the gospel. And here's something you might key up and think about. The gospel before the cross was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel after the cross is the gospel of the circumcision. And that gospel of the circumcision is a repentant offer because they didn't believe their Messiah was there and they killed him. And they can repent of that. And Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they didn't. And so they were convicted. You can't convict me or anybody in here in their right mind of Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to the end of verse 38, 39, and 40. We're not the untoward generation, folks. That's Israel. And Israel killed their Messiah. And you think about this. They walked with the Creator of the heaven and earth in flesh and denied Him. You think flesh ain't bad? Flesh is horrible. And Paul ain't kidding in Romans chapter 7. That which I would, that do I not. I heard somebody confess, and I thought it was in a confession of a Catholic this morning or somewhere, said, I want to do it, and I don't want to do it, and I did it, and I shouldn't have done it. And well, that's life, right? Aren't you glad God's not mad at you? Now, God ain't mad at the people of North Carolina. He ain't mad at nobody. If it's His will for all men to be saved, then He is trying to show them the truth that His Son died for their sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what He wants them to know.
And if you don't think the godless world knows that, why is it hid? Ask any preacher around you, a big church, what's the gospel of your salvation? Don't give them an out and say, what's your salvation? Are you saved? They'll say yes or no. Yeah. Ask them, are you going to tell me what the gospel of your salvation? Now you got to answer it. And you're hung. And he said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And if you don't think it is, just go talk to people and see. It's hid. And you can tell them in 5 minutes they won't remember unless you believe in vain keeping memory. Do you have any trouble keeping it in mind? I don't. I go to bed at night and get up in the morning. I may have Alzheimer's in my future. My sister has full-time Alzheimer's now. So, you know, you don't know what you're going to have in a week from now or 2 weeks from now. Or you don't even tonight. And I'm not going to say what I said one time in a church because the man died that night. And what I said was, I just don't want to say it again because it might happen. I don't want any of you to die going home. I don't want any of you to die tonight because of any reason. I want you to be alive. I can't judge that. That's between God and His work, whatever He knows is coming. And you know, isn't it, Grace? Before the foundation of the world, God knew you. Do you realize that God looked in Him and the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one, yet they're in heaven. And they're looking before the foundation of the world, and they look at it all, they lay it all out, and I'm supposed to be worried? Come on, folks. I see people worried all the time. I'm supposed to be worried when we have a God that can look it all up and set it up on foreknowledge because He saw it and predestinate it by the foreknowledge He had. I'm not a Calvinist. He foreknew. Don't ever forget He foreknew. He looked at it all. And then He made it where all things would work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So, in Romans 8, nothing can mess up the time you were born. I was born 6950. Yeah, I'm old. But May the 17th, 1984, the Lord saw where I was at when I'd give up. Brother Moore had preached that night on Jeremiah, how shall I pardon thee? And it bothered me. And I used to say to the Lord, did I say it right? And I was using Romans 10, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Did I say it right? Was I in the right mood? Maybe I wasn't in the right mood when I told you about your salvation. And I'd say it again. No answer. And so then, on the road, after that message, I was driving a van full of preachers. They didn't know I wasn't looking at the road. I was thinking about the message. And it happened across from the rest area on I-10. It hit me like a rock. What are you worried about? God's already made salvation for you. All you got to do is receive it. Folks, when you say you're saved, He did it before you was born if you want it. And what is He going to do anymore? I mean, He's even sent you a preacher. Do you realize these men in here are sent to you? And they're called gifts in Ephesians 4. Gifts. Oh, we don't come in packages with bows on us. But we're actually gifts given to people to hear. To hear what? Well, He told Timothy, He said, teach faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. Teach them what? Well, here's a revelation, verse 25, Romans 16, 25. Now to Him that is the power to establish you according to My gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, that's singular, is it not? The revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. How would it be made manifest? Well, I'm pretty sure that's a scripture. Is it not? Could God hide a scripture? Tell me about it. You ever read a scripture, didn't see it, and then 3 months later see something else in it, and then the next 3 weeks see something else in it, and God's just kind of going, you see, I'm going to piece it out for you, a little piecework here. Scriptures are coming from the Scripture. And the Scripture is the Word. I did a message a couple weeks ago. It is written.
Jesus never answered, "I believe." He answered, "I, it is written." You understand? The three temptations are food, safety, and power. Everything that man wants. And that was what he faced off with the devil with. And each time he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Well, if it's written, why don't you read and see what is written? Let's read. Verse 26. "But now," famous words of Paul, right? "Is made manifest, comma, and by the Scriptures." So not only did Jesus tell him about it, he gave him some walking proof. What's the walking proof? "And by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So was that a revelation? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 5, "That your faith," do you have faith? Now, Steve cut the leg on one of those pews while you were out gallivanting around, and it's only going to hold for about another 5 minutes. And you're going to be laying flat on your back, but you had confidence, you had faith in that pew that nobody would ever do that to you. People walk into churches and they do not believe a preacher would lie to them. Or they walk in there and it's because mom and dad believed it, grandma and grandpa believed it, and if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. They never look to see what's written. You better look and see what's written. Because it don't matter. Your belief will not stand before God and stand the test. It is written. So believe in what's written. Now what? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained," where? "Before the world unto our glory." So our glory was seen before the foundation of the world. Haven't you ever thought if He made you an heir of God and joint heir with Christ, and gave you all things, because Hebrews chapter 1, did He appoint everything to Jesus? Does He have it all? Well then, if you're an heir of God and joined with Christ, what do you have? Are you afraid to say it? Romans 8 tells you are. You're heir of God and joined heirs with Christ. And He appointed Jesus heir of all things. So you're an heir with it. You're looking out there like a bitch. It's just deadbeats. You got everything. Everything by the grace of God. Did you earn it? No. Do you deserve it? No. Should you deserve it? No. Could you change your life to deserve it? No. Can you keep it? No. You don't have to. He sealed you. Now watch, verse 7. "We speak the wisdom of God in our mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew, had they known it, they would not have done what?" Is there any doubt what the context is about? It's about the crucifixion. Right? There's something about the crucifixion. And Jesus in Matthew 16 said, "I'll be delivered up, suffer many things, chief priests and elders, be crucified and rise again the third day." Did not mention burial. Not all. Every time Jesus mentioned it, He doesn't mention burial. For in Acts chapter 2, Peter tells where the burial is. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 is up to one. I don't want to misquote it. Verse 27, Hebrews 9, 27. "As it is appointed unto men once to die." But after this, after dying, what happens? The judgment. Okay. Also, we ought to have the same judgment in mind. Okay? Are you sitting here worrying about what God's going to judge you on? Are you worried about that judgment might not let you in, that you might hope so, maybe so stuff? I hope my good outweighs my bad. Well, there's none good. That's what Jesus said. And Paul said there's none that doeth good. So you got a two-ringer against you right there. People say, "I'm righteous." No, you're not. There's none righteous. And He's not talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about right now in the dispensation of grace. You can't work righteousness.
Won't let you. You know, there ain't nothing you can brag about. There ain't nothing you can say to God that He ought to let you in except yes. Yay. I know what you did, Lord. You let your Son die for my sins. You watched Him, a child of obedience, take everything for the children of disobedience. And you didn't stop it. And you let Him say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And you listened to that. And He was a young man. You know, people always talk about these young men dying. Jesus was 33 years old. I've got socks that old. 33. Nobody ever talks about the young man, Jesus Christ. Well, I just want to show you something. Now watch. Go to Acts chapter 7. All of this because I want to mention Paul. Jesus Christ is my Lord. God is my Savior. Paul is my hero. And I'm not taking anything away from Jesus and God. But that man was willing. And he suffered. And he's the most neglected, untalked about man in the Bible by people in religion. And they steal from him. That's what they do. In Acts chapter 7, I apologize. The stoning of Stephen. Look in verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at what? Who is he? Saul. Go to Philemon. And if you find one more than one chapter, you probably got an NIV or whatever. Philemon, verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul, what? The ages. So we've got Paul's life. It begins at Saul. Saul has a visitation on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. A light hit him, knocked him down. But it didn't knock him down. It knocked everybody down. The scripture says it knocked all of them down. They could hear a voice, but they couldn't hear what was being said because God, Son, was dealing with Paul individually. It might be somebody getting individually dealt in here by the scriptures itself, and no one else knows, and you're trying to hide it because you're afraid everybody's hearing it and they're thinking about you. No, they ain't thinking about you. They ain't even considering you. But this young man, chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. So did he want Stephen dead? Then this is a prick. And Jesus said when he visited him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. S. He pricked against the Lord on earth. As I believe it was Donnie or something. No, it was that guy talking about the prophecies. The prophecy said that Jesus would come on the earth, the virgin birth. I mean, nobody's going to know the virgin's having that child at that time. I mean, people say, I want to go get baptized so it'll be a public identification faith. They're not going to identify Mary having the baby. Number one, it's a scary thing. What's happening to her? You know they'll stone her if they find out she's pregnant. People don't ever think about all the things that God sometimes uses, how it's totally amazing how He's using it. And it's for the good. And Mary has this baby. And this baby comes into the world made of a woman, and 8 days later he's made of the law. He's made under the law by circumcision. And from that point on, he's going to keep the rules of circumcision when he gets old enough. He'll start keeping them rules, and he will be the obedient son. We are of the disobedient man. That's why we're called the children of disobedience. It didn't say anything about you being disobedient. It said you're a child of disobedience, and you didn't have a choice in that. And God gave you a choice to come out with the one that was obedient by trusting in His faith and God accepting His faith, according to Ephesians chapter 1. But this man, he's consenting unto death.
And in Acts chapter 9, read with me in verse 1, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. Is he a zealot? Man, he's a zealot, man. Went into the unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by resurrection, witnessed by the apostles, and signs and wonders were used, on and on and on, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Hard for thee to kick against what? It's plural. He kicked against the pricks of Jesus on the physical side, being on earth. That is not the Son of God. Maybe he's a great prophet, but he's not the Son of God. Then they said, We have no king but Caesar, crucified. Saul is part of that untoward generation. He did not believe that. And said, We have no king but Caesar, crucify him. He's one of the males that are there. He's young men, but that don't mean he ain't there. And then they kill him, and when God raises him, he has to hear Peter because Pentecost has the males there. And at Pentecost, they're speaking, and you know Saul don't like it there either. So he's kicking against that one. Then he comes in contact with Stephen. And Stephen said, You always resist. He's kicking there. And finally, when the Lord appeared, he says, Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This one, he ain't going to kick against. I'm saying that if a light hits you enough to knock you to the earth and blind you, and a voice talked to you, you probably would listen. Maybe. I don't know how stubborn you are, but who are Lord, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now that kind of tells me something about Paul. You may not agree with this, but I believe Paul had some doubts. You ever think about that? You had doubts when the Lord started dealing with you. I bet you half the people in here pulled out of a church. Dissatisfied. This ain't working. You've been kicking against the pricks and didn't know it. Hey, he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But Saul was sought to be faithful. Was it Jerry? Was you talking about faithful? Remember, we're at the restaurant or something talking about faithful men get help, even though they may not be saved. Faithful, they get help. Folks, you don't know how God works to get you to where you have to trust Him. He sees it, you don't. And so Saul, he begins. He's blind. Ananias is sent to him. Ananias comes, he's blind. What's he a type of? A blind Jew. About to see the truth. This blind Jew, they lay hands on him. Ananias lays hands on him. Ananias don't have the gospel. He can't give him the gospel. You know why? No man. I never received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he lays hands on him. He has his side, and he said, Tell him, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. People scared to death that Paul might have got baptized. There ain't nothing else going on at that second. And guess what you do when you get baptized? You get the Holy Ghost. And he said in 1 Corinthians 2:12 that the Ghost taught him. Revealed it. That's what is written. I didn't write it. That's what's written. He said we received it, the Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the teacher. And you know what? I don't care where Paul got the gospel. I just know he did. That's all that matters to me. Where he got it, everybody argues about that. Argue all you want, I don't care. One of these days, you argue with God and He'll tell you, you didn't see it right. It's okay. I don't claim to know. But I can tell you one thing. In Acts 13, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I've called them. And He said, I never laid on another man's foundation. And all the time, the ghost, one of the preachers said this morning about the ghost, you look with me in verse Acts chapter 9, watch what it says. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as had been scales, he received sight forthwith and arose and what? You know, to get baptized with the Holy Ghost, you don't have to rise up. You got to believe. He rose up. And if you go to Acts 22, you see it more. Now watch. Received his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 17. Immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I wonder who that separated him from. The untoward generation of Acts chapter 2, 40. Verse 40. Peter said, save yourself from the untoward generation. Now, way you get saved from that untoward generation, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Are you listening? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ananias cannot come to tell him that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to Scripture and was buried and rose again the third day. If he did, Paul's a liar in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He got it by revelation. Okay? Did he have to die to get that revelation? He got stoned later for another revelation. And it becomes plural. And that stoning, I said, man, Paul didn't have to get stoned to get the gospel. He already had it. Acts 13, 14. 14, they took him out and stoned him. He doesn't go to Thessalonica till Acts 17, so the letter's got to be a little later than Acts 17. Acts 18, he went to Corinth. He already has the gospel. Well, what did he tell the Corinthians? I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. But he got stoned in 14. And in that stoning, he said, caught up, heard unspeakable words. I can tell you one set of unspeakable words. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Ain't nobody ever talked about that ever. And there it was in Paul's writings. He talked about a lot of things. Did anybody know that Christ died for their sins before Paul? Did Peter want him to die? Did the apostles want him to die? Is that what Peter's preaching? That Jesus Christ died for all the world? You men of Israel, hear these words. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Oh, the Baptist preachers in the Church of Christ just go to town without, and it ain't even talking about them. You can't get saved unless you're invited, folks. How shall they call on the Lord? For Acts 10, 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God sends. And you know who He sent? He sent Paul first. And He ordained him a apostle, teacher, and preacher of the Gentiles. Well, what do I do with Romans 15? Turn to Romans 15. In Romans 15, did Jesus Christ, was He a minister? Look at verse 8. Now this I say, that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Romans 15:16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. And that's not the ordination in 1 Timothy 2:7. It doesn't mention minister. Here it is. Ministering the gospel of what? And gospel of God's in the Thessalonian letter. What is the gospel of God? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God by resurrection. Ain't no doubt about it. And the Gentiles that were hearing that first gave bounties. And that bounty was to feed the people at Jerusalem who sold out. Yes, they sold out. You know why they sold out? Fear came on them in Acts 2. Don't see that anywhere in the churches around here. Is that fear coming on people? I can't even sell out. Oh my God, what's God going to do to me? I don't sell out. Better not lie. Well, they don't have that. Holy Ghost by Matthew 12. That was by water baptism. Paul ministered. And in Acts 12, when Barnabas and Saul finished their ministry delivering the bounty to Jerusalem, Acts 13, separation. And that's where he's called Paul. And Paul is one knowledgeable man. And as he progressed with his revelations and visions, and in Acts 22 he was in a trance, he said, depart,
I send you far hence to the Gentiles. In Acts 28, he said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And God extended out there for 20 centuries to get Obed Kirkpatrick.
Amen.
20 centuries. And old Peter's writing over there and he said, you know, some of the things Paul writes are hard to understand, but I see that salvation is by the long suffering of the Lord. I know that one day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, but you know what? 2 days of suffering, watching what mankind would do to his world and to his message and the message that Paul fulfilled is a horrible thing. I don't like religion, folks. The first thing I did when I moved to Selma was park my motorcycle in the church. Right in the middle of the aisle. I made a statement. God don't dwell here. God never stepped in here. If He did, He came in Steve. And He tells us, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And all around you are idols. Steve's grateful this building's paid for. It's a great place to meet. It's dry. It don't have nothing to do with the temple of God. The temple is us that believe. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture and was buried and rose again the third day. And that's enough to satisfy our God. You see, God is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. The Word is what we follow. When I parked that bike, somebody walked in and said, oh, you can't do that. You're in the house of God. And I said, well, God's in bad shape because we turn the air off during the week and the heater off in the winter. And even the cockroaches die in there because there ain't no food. I got a call from God one day. He said, could you send over a sandwich? I'm getting hungry over here. Folks, it's just a building. When I went there, that little religious stone to them, I am not religious, folks. Not one little bit am I religious. And there ain't nobody going to heaven unless they're invited, and they ain't going unless they get the Spirit of Christ, and they ain't going to get the Spirit of Christ unless they hear the gospel of their salvation. Then they're going to have to trust what they believe. Paul used both words in Ephesians 1:13. Just like he used of, in, and of in Galatians 2:16. And, you know, my God, my Heavenly Father, I pray to Him all the time. I told somebody out there a while ago, I said, sometimes I get to ask God, I said, what are you doing today? Me, God, does He just sit on His throne all the time and never do nothing? I said, God, what are you doing today? And He didn't slap me and get mad at me. You know why? He's my Father. Can't we talk to God like He's our Heavenly Father? And can't we know that Jesus makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered? Can we not trust God and the Son and the Holy Spirit to take care of us in a world that has got a God in it that's meaner than anything you can apply? You can't even imagine how mean He is. But you can't rail an accusation because Michael won't even do it. We can trust God. Why don't you just sit back tonight for the first time and quit trying to get saved? Just trust Him you are. And when you trust Him, thank Him. And God, Steve, you read past the place, God loves a cheerful giver. He does. He never told you to tithe. He told you God loves a cheerful giver. You know, a lot of people won't get moved. Get moved. He moved you to save you by pushing the gospel to you by a man that maybe you didn't like. Maybe you still don't like him. But you know what? He preaches the gospel to you. There's a reason. And Paul did not have to get stoned to get the gospel. He had that. He got another message along with it. Another revelation. And that's Ephesians 3. And I ain't got time. Steve, I better quit. He got another revelation in Ephesians 3. You might as well read it.